Okay. We've been studying the mysteries, and in this portion of our study, we're studying the mystery of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't think that Jesus Christ is a mystery, since you hear people using his name in vain just about everywhere, but he is a mystery. Somebody tell me what a mystery is. Greek word mysterion. A hidden truth. That's part of it. A truth which had been hidden, that is now revealed. That's right. It's somewhat similar to the word apocalypsis, which means unveiling. That's right. That's the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, as it's sometimes called. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16 and we'll get started here. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This one verse could occupy a preacher's whole lifetime. If he didn't have anything else to preach on, by using the rest of the scripture to explain this one verse, he would be busy for the rest of his life. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I don't think it's very controversial that those that use the name of the Lord in vain are still within the shrouds of the mystery. And it ought not to be a mystery to those of us who are saved, but sadly, it often is, isn't it? Well, we're trying to get past that. God manifest in the flesh. That's our first bullet for today, right up at the top. God was manifest in the flesh. It's the mystery of Jesus Christ, that thing which none of the princes of this world knew, or for that matter, now. No. Isn't it amazing how that you hear our president talk about religious things? He claims to be a Christian, doesn't he? Now, I'm not picking on our president. I'm just using a very high-profile example here, if I might, of the mystery of godliness. He does use the name of Jesus every opportunity he gets, doesn't he? You got to give him credit for that. But do you think that the mystery of godliness is a mystery to him? Because I've got in this first bullet, none of the princes of this world knew, or for that matter, now, no. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, if George Bush is a Christian, and if he had studied to show himself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, would he have invaded Iraq? Do you know enough about the Bible that if you were the president of the United States to make that decision? That's a fair question, isn't it? Because we're talking about the princes of this world, and he is one of the princes of this world, and he has invaded Iraq. Is there anything that he should have known, professing to be a Christian, that he obviously didn't before he took this foolhardy move? And that's what it was. It was a very foolhardy move. Can you give me an example of something out of the scriptures why he might not have wanted to take that dog by the ears?
Well, he's not going to bring peace to the Middle East.
No. What does God say about Jerusalem? It'll be a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to the nations. Mm-hmm. What does it say about the Arabs? That's right. They're wild people, and their hand is against every man. What else does it say about the Arabs? Do you know what the book of Obadiah says about the Arabs? They will be wiped out to the last one. Do you realize that after Armageddon, there will not be a living Arab on the face of this earth except the ones that got saved? Did you know that? If you read the book of Obadiah, as our president should have read the book of Obadiah, he'd have said, let's settle our security problem, but stay out of there. God's already marked that out. He's going to take care of that. So, no matter what else you might want to say about our president, and I'm not saying he isn't saved, I'm saying that he's not familiar with the scripture, or he would not have done so foolish a thing. What does the scripture say about abortion? What is Jesus Christ sometimes called? A prince of something. Pardon? Sure, Peter told the nation of Israel, you crucified the prince of life. He's called the prince of life. If our president was familiar with the scriptures, would he know that? And would he have issued a presidential edict simply forbidding it? He can do that, you know. It's called an executive order. So even if he's a Christian, is he very familiar with the scriptures? Either that or he's just plain disobedient. Now, if he who names the name of Christ knows what's going on, what do you suppose about the rest of the world? What do you suppose that Saddam Hussein knows about the mysteries? Absolutely nothing. So would you say then that it is a mystery that God is manifest in the flesh? I would. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus Christ is still a mystery. Now let me ask you another question. Should Jesus Christ be a mystery? And your answer should come right out of this verse. Preached unto the Gentiles? Could it remain a mystery if it were preached? Are we as a church doing a very good job of reaching the world? Isn't it amazing how that we have a big Christmas celebration, but nobody seems to know what it's about? They think it's about giving presents, and then we have Easter, and people think that's about the Easter bunny. I never did figure out how those rabbits lay those eggs, did you? Somebody maybe could enlighten me. Isn't it funny how the mystery is hidden in plain sight? It's a mystery. We'll look at the second bullet here and then turn to Colossians 2:2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that he wants them to know these things. And he wants these things to be true of the church at Colossae. Do you think that these things are true in the church generally today? We're talking here about the full acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Do most Christians know who they are in Christ today? You know, we try to make that kind of a big deal around this church because most of us probably haven't really heard that before. We never made the jump from Romans chapter 5 into Romans chapter 6. Never made that jump. Reformed theology never made that jump. We haven't either. And so we know that we're Christians. But isn't it sad that that's just about all we know about it? Well, to the world, as we've got it in the bullet here, Christ crucified is the mystery of God. Now, most Christians even, if you ask them, are you saved? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus died on the cross. So, what does that mean to you?
I don't know.
That's sad, isn't it? I mean, the answer was right as far as it went, but is that as far as it goes? No, there's the deep things of God behind that. I mean, if you ask the average Christian, now I know you should know better than this, but if you ask the average Christian, so Jesus was died on the cross, huh? Does that mean that there came a point in Jesus' life where he looked around and says, oh man, everybody's in trouble, I guess I better go to the cross for him? What do you think they'd say?
Yeah, that sounds right.
Yeah. Do you know more than that? If you don't, shame on you. When did the matter of the cross first come up? Before time ever began. Absolutely. That's a mystery that most Christians don't even know. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you feel better and more secure in the Lord if you knew that He planned this before the world ever began, or if you thought that He just got born and He kind of looked around and said, man, this world's a mess. I think I better go die on the cross for Him. Which way would you feel more secure? Well, sure, absolutely. Can you see how this is a mystery even to most Christians? And if it's a mystery to most Christians, don't you suppose it's a mystery to the rest of the world? You know, the Muslims think that we're stupid. They say that Jesus Christ is a prophet. Now, everybody says that. But they say, you Christians are so stupid. You say that Christ was more than a prophet. You say He's God. Your God died on the cross. Our God's still alive. Well, half of that statement is true. Their God is still alive. But He'll end up in the lake of fire one of these days. It's a mystery, isn't it? Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. We've been there before, but I want to look at it from a different angle. There's so much you can learn from one verse. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, who was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now this is interesting. What do you suppose that eunuch was doing in Jerusalem on such a fine day as this? I mean, he's a Gentile. He's from the land of Ham. And he's made a long trip. Why would he have come up? Okay. Why would somebody go so far just to worship? And on such a day as that. Sure, he was in search of the truth, and he was up at Jerusalem on a feast day. What does that tell you about this particular Ethiopian? And by the way, did the Ethiopians have any contact with the Jews prior to this? Careful. Who was the Queen of Sheba? Ah, yes. The Ethiopians were pretty close linked to the Jews, and look how long it's lasted, over 1,000 years. And there's still Ethiopians that go up to the temple and worship? Interesting. When you go up to Jerusalem to worship, where do you go in Jerusalem? Sure, if you're going to make a trip that far, you've got one thing in mind. You're going to go to the temple. Well, he's been to the temple. Verse 28 says he's returning and reading and can't figure something out. Well, he's just been up there where Gamaliel is. All of the high-powered rabbis hung around Jerusalem, didn't they? They had schools there. You don't suppose he asked them that question, do you? You know, I've got an idea that he did. And you know, the fact that he's still reading it means he didn't get an answer? You mean the Jews didn't know the mystery of Christ crucified? Who should have known, pray tell? If there was anybody in the whole world that should have known this, who should it be? Yes, next time you meet a Jew, ask him when the last time he read Isaiah 53 was, just as an experiment. What do you think he'll say? Do you know that there's a copy of this in every Torah scripture box in every synagogue in the world, and it's never read? Do you know why? Because they can't figure it out. They're just like this eunuch. They still read that, and the veil is still over their face. And they can't understand. It's a mystery to them. And if it's a mystery to them, couldn't you give the eunuch a break? Sure. What's the difference between the eunuch and the doctors in the temple at Jerusalem? Yes, absolutely. He wants to know. And the Jews did not want to know. So guess who got to know? It's not a mystery if you want to know, is it? Why do you suppose so many Christians are ignorant of this same thing? Why are so many Christians biblically illiterate? Doesn't that kind of blow your mind? I mean, people say they're Christians and they go to church all the time, and you start asking them questions about the scriptures. Huh? You know, they got the simple stuff down. You could probably stand outside a Baptist church anywhere in the U.S. and just ask a few simple questions. You know, like how many people were on the ark? No, you better not ask that. Ask them the names of one or two people that were on the ark. They might come up with that. Amen? And who's Israel's greatest king? Yeah, they might figure that out. If you ask them some of the deeper questions, what do you suppose they'd say? Is there any reason for that? Then why do you suppose that there's some Christians that know and there's some Christians that don't? Some don't want to know and some just plain don't care. You don't want to be in that number, do you? 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8. Most of you can probably quote most of this. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, how is that mixed in with the mysteries of God? Excuse me. What is Paul saying in verse number 12? Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. What is the now and the then? Did you notice there's a boundary in time here? There's a now. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What's the now and the then? And don't forget the context. I read that whole thing. I wasn't just wanting to flap my tongue. I read it for a reason. If you don't separate it from the context like the crazy Maddox do, what is the now and the then? This is important. I'm not trying to waste your time, really. Anybody have a clue? The now and the then. Now I know in part, but then shall I know. What is the now and the then? I'll give you a hint. 1 Corinthians was one of the early books of the New Testament. Sure, he says it in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. In other words, at the time Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, it hadn't yet come, right? Wouldn't come until after Paul had been beheaded. When did it come, by the way? Can somebody tell me? When was the canon of New Testament scripture complete? You don't have to give me the day and the hour. An approximate year would be good, and an event. The last book in the Bible. Completed about 96 A.D., Paul has been beheaded for a long time. Who wrote it? John. What book was it? Revelation. So Paul is talking about when the canon of New Testament scripture, which wasn't complete when Paul is writing this, Paul is looking forward. So what is he saying here? Some of these things are mysteries. Now, what is better? If you look at what's been written in verses 8 through 13, what is better? Prophecies or that which is perfect? Tongues or that which is perfect? Knowledge or that which is perfect? Sure. Verse 9 says, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part. Then, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what shall be done away? The prophecies? Yeah. And the tongues? Sure. And of course, the overriding thought here is that love trumps it all. Amen? But that's not what I'm going at for right now. I'm trying to help you see why are there people that don't know what's in their Bibles? Is it because they haven't grown up? Isn't the charismatic movement that makes tongues and all of these other spiritual so-called manifestations, aren't they telling you as a fundamental Christian that you're just a spiritual baby? You can't speak in tongues. You can't get slain in the spirit. Yeah, you don't have enough faith. Well, what does this passage of Scripture say? It's those things that are the baby things. They're the ones that want to lead you back deeper into the mystery instead of bringing you forward spiritually so that you can learn the mysteries of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. It's time to grow up, Corinthians. Hello. Okay. I think we're going to stop here because we're going to do the Lord's table.